Welcome to Reconcile Church Miami, Pastor Joel Alonso.
Good evening, everybody. In case you just don't know me, well, I think everybody here knows me. I'm one of the pastors here at RCM. Thank you for coming here. Thank you for being part of tonight with us. And so I wanted to answer a couple questions that might have popped up in your head when you heard the passage that we're talking about. Like, okay, spiritual warfare, like, up the shield and sword, and oh my God, what am I into? And so some of you guys might be like, finally, we're talking about the Spirit. And some of you guys are going to squirm in your chair like, oh my God, we're talking about the Spirit now. So why? Why talk about the Spirit, right? We're talking about the Spirit. Why? Because we just finished celebrating and heralding the coming of the victor, the world. Jesus came and conquered the world, sin, death, Hades. He conquered it. And so there's something to talk about after that. Another reason is that now we're looking towards a new year. It's not a Christian holiday, but this new year, plenty of people set resolutions, people set goals and say, this is what I'm going to do. But this new year is filled with opportunities to take advantage of what God has given you or to try and trust in your own strength. So we just celebrated Jesus coming, the victor of all things. And we're looking forward to this new year filled with opportunities to rest in God or rest in ourselves. And so in comes the Spirit to help us. So what is spiritual warfare? I'll answer that by saying what it's not. It's not a boxing match between you and the devil. A couple reasons why I say that. The devil is only one. He is not omnipresent, so he can't attack everybody in the world at the same time. So we can't all blame the devil at the same time. It just doesn't. It's not how it works. Sorry to burst your bubble. He is also not omnipotent, and so he cannot accomplish what he wants to do. Awesome, right? Like I'm going up against somebody who has already lost. He cannot win. So that's not what spiritual warfare is. We're not fighting to win. I mean, growing up, every time I fought to win. This time I'm not fighting to win. It's putting on what God has done. It is stepping into God's provision. It is accepting, and I use that term very, it is accepting that he has won and you have nothing to do. I use that term in that idea. I am recognizing that. My acceptance doesn't validate it, but it is not a struggle between people. And it's not even a struggle with ourselves. We do struggle, right, with people. We do struggle with ourselves. But that is not all of spiritual warfare. What these verses tell us is that spiritual warfare includes attacking or attacks from the evil one. And so we have to acknowledge that. I want to give some context in Ephesians. We just recently went over the whole book for our membership class. If you missed it, we're planning another one soon. I'm not going to go through everything. Don't worry, guys. We're not going to be here for 3 hours. But I do want to kind of just like fly over it, okay? So chapter 1, 3 through 14, spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, our reconciliation to him, and our inheritance in him. Okay? Those verses speak about those things. 14 through 23 of chapter 1, Paul is praying for the Ephesians and explaining that in Christ's resurrection, God has demonstrated power, and his power at that. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, tells us that through that power that it is displayed in Christ and his resurrection, we have been made alive. We haven't been assisted. We haven't been, you know, like upgraded. We have been brought to life, from death to life, his resurrection. Chapter 2, 11 through 22, since we have been made alive in Christ, all of us, divisions shouldn't exist. Okay? Chapter 3, 1 through 13, Paul has been called to take this message of reconciliation, power, and life to the Gentiles. So this division that shouldn't exist is bridging two communities, two different people types. 3:14 through 21, Paul prays for spiritual power to aid the believers that he's writing to. Paul doesn't just say, hey, X, Y, and Z, this is list A, list B, accomplish these things and you guys will be fine. No, he is praying for power from the Spirit of God to assist. Chapter 4, 1 through 16, we need spiritual power to aid in our church, because there is diversity, but there must be unity. For us to function here in this diverse group of people, for two people to function together, there must be spirit. Chapter 4, 17. Now we finally get a therefore. After three chapters, we get a therefore. Where we are encouraged... Right? This section is where we are encouraged to put into practice all that we have just heard. All these ideas that he is putting forth, this therefore section now tells us we must do something. We went through Romans and we saw a similar thing. A large chunk was what the gospel is. Then we get a therefore section. We do things. Chapter 5, 1 through 5, another therefore section that exhorts us to flee worldly ways and imitate God. The next section, foolishness shows itself in ignoring the reality of spiritual versus fleshly approaches to life. Chapter 5, 22 through 32 now gets into specific situations, marriage, husband and wife, 6:1 through 9, children, parents, slaves, masters. All of this is in God's love in Christ to them must shine forth. So I know that was a little bit tiring, and I apologize for that. But what I want to show is that everything that Paul has mentioned in this entire letter is impossible to do by ourselves. Completely impossible for us to accomplish in and of ourselves. We cannot do anything in Christianity without the help of the Spirit. So we're going through Galatians. We saw in Galatians, you foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to finish in the flesh? Same concept. So I wanted to talk about a lot of things, and I don't think I'll ever get to all of it. But story, when my wife and I recently became homeowners, my father-in-law gave me a gift. It wasn't wrapped. It wasn't anything like that. It was a box of tools. And I opened it, and I was like, what in the world is this stuff? Like, it's just this mix of things. It looked like trail mix of tools, you know, like screws of all different sizes, weather stripping, a handsaw. I'm here like, man, I got a power saw. Like, all these, I ask myself, like, why this? So I put it away, and as time goes by, I find myself opening up this toolbox. I'm like, oh, this is why. Oh, I understand. I get it. To this day, I still open this toolbox, and I'm surprised at the stuff that this man has given me. You see, obviously every analogy breaks down. But in this story, my father-in-law gave me something that I could not attain by myself. He gave me years of experience of owning a home and what is needed for things to function. And he gave me that. And as I moved along and I went back to his gift, to what he has given me, I was able to take advantage of it. And so bring it to the church. We have been given something immensely useful. And we look at it sometimes like, what in the world is this for? But when we draw from it, we are able to function properly. So do we see that this whole book is pointing to us needing something outside of us? I said all of that to do that, to say that one sentence. I apologize. I should have just said that, right? But what I want us to ultimately see are three things. We are called to be strengthened, we are called to stand, and we are called to pray in this passage. Spiritual warfare is a matter of position, okay? We are standing underneath the of Christ's work on the cross in the very shadow of Golgotha. And because the shadow of the cross produces a light that dispels all darkness, the strength of the Lord we need. We don't need our own strength. We need the cross to overshadow all that we are so that we can function properly. So there's an overarching idea I want you to take home, and it'll show up on the screen if you hear nothing else. Listen to this. The devil, the evil one, cannot steal your salvation. So he will try and take your joy away. Since he can't have ultimately what keeps you, he will try and get you from enjoying it, from experiencing it completely. Like I just said, he cannot win, he cannot overcome, he cannot accomplish what he desires, so he will try and do the best he can. He will take away any joy, any solace, any peace, good relationships. He will take away anything that God has blessed you with and turn it into something sour. We are refined through struggles. We suffer and we learn, but there is joy to be had. There is joy found in the cross of Christ. So, our first point, we are called to be strengthened. This is kind of where, like, my father-in-law's experience has been put into this toolbox. God's gift, God's Spirit is put into our lives. It is gifted to us so that we can use it. It says, finally, be strengthened, verse 10, by the Lord and his vast strength. This is not a call to active obedience. This is not like, hey, you got to do something. This is be strengthened. That is in the passive, okay? Be strengthened. You can't do anything. It's not an active obedience that is called here. It is a passive reality. Be strengthened by the vast strength of the Lord. Paul knew this very, very well. 2 Corinthians 2, 12:9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I will boast all the more in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, Christ is made strong. No suffering through our struggles, we are refined, we are strengthened. But that strength doesn't come from us. It is not built in us, it is not from us, it is from Christ. So we know that the things that are around us, our situations, are meant to draw us near to God. But we mess that up. We look at it differently. We take those moments that we are struggling and we give way. We let slide. And we say, man, maybe, just maybe, God isn't enough. God says, be strengthened there. Find your solace, find your joy, find your power. Be strengthened there. This is not a call for physical strength. We are not called to overcome our physical ailments. We are called to be strengthened spiritually. Physical weakness is not a sign of lack of faith. Physical ailment is not a sign of lack of faith. Some of you might know, some of you might not know, a friend of mine who passed, her name was Loida. She got cancer and lost her leg from her hip down. And she was probably one of the strongest people that I knew to go through that. I mean, I was baptized 1 week at the beach with my whole church family laughing and enjoying. And then the next week, this girl's in the hospital fighting for her life. And I'll never forget a conversation I had with somebody in one of these apostolic supernatural churches who said if she had enough faith, God would give her a new leg in this life. And if there was ever a moment I wanted to jump through a phone and strangle somebody, that was it. Her physical weakness, her physical disability is not a sign or a signal of lack of faith. This girl would sing, would praise in the hospital through chemo without her leg, without her hair. I mean, nobody could throw shade at her joy. So believe me when I tell you, physical weakness is not a lack of faith. What this is a call to be completely dependent upon the work of Christ. Not dependent. Jesus died so that, you know, I could be a child of God and, you know, today it doesn't mean anything. No, this is a complete dependence. The gospel is for you, for me, today, right now. It is not back then. If we began in the Spirit, right, if we were saved by God's work, we cannot continue physically. How embarrassing that my phone just went off, right? Our dependence on God through Christ is the only thing, right? Says, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. The tactics of the devil can come in various forms. Okay? This is not like just a one-way attack. This is not a repeatable thing. It comes in various forms. So, relational strife is one. Enmity between husband and wife. Enmity between brother and sister, enmity between anybody can be a tactic brought by the evil one. It's very easy to wedge between two people. Ask anybody in here that's ever had a relationship, friendship, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, anything. It is very easy to drive a wedge between two people. Internal strife, right? Conflict with ourselves can create distrust. It can create some of these other tactics, right? It's a breeding ground. So internal strife. Am I not? This, that, I'm not enough. This, that, that. Internal strife. Anxiety, situational conflict can drive you away from joy. I'm so anxious. I am so afraid of what can happen that I forget to enjoy what I have. Zeal. Oh, that's a good one. Zeal. How can zeal be bad? But zeal, when we have a passion for something that is not based in God, we are digging a the other way, we are saying this trench isn't good enough. What God, my stronghold, God is not good enough. I must make my own. When we have a passion for anything other than Jesus, the evil one could be putting in your heart something to drive away from you, from him. So school, careers, pleasures, charity, family, anything. You insert in that blank spot, I have a zeal, a passion for this, and that's not Jesus, then you could be going in the wrong direction. Now, are these things inherently bad? So, well, some are, you know, anxiety and depression and strife, those things are inherently wrong. But passion isn't wrong. If you have a passion to serve God in what you are doing, then it's okay to be passionate for those things. If you have a desire to be with your family in such a way that God is glorified, then it's not bad. But when we supplant, when we remove Jesus from his position and say, well, I will chase this for now, then we have created a golden calf at the bottom of God's mountain. It also can come physically, the tactics of the devil. It can come physically. It can come in the form of an ailment, sickness, chronic diseases, to force you to remove away your trust and your joy in Jesus. It can come that way. These are some ways that the devil can attack. And so we live in these realities. We live in this world that those things are true. So what do? What does being strengthened in the Lord look like? If this is my reality, if I succumb to these situations regularly, how can I be strengthened in Jesus in these situations? Well, let's go to Job chapter 1, 20 and 21. Then Job stood up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshiped. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of Yahweh. Some of us have more hair to shave than others. Right, John? I'm not saying to go shave your head, guys, I promise. But in response to affliction, Job lost everything. His children, his possessions, his house, his wife, even his friends were turning his back on him. All of these situations came to Job, and Job said, praise God, for he gives and he takes away. There's nothing else for me except for Jesus. That is how we are strengthened. Job looks at his circumstances and then looks at his God and says, this God is far more worthy of my affection than my issues. Did that come from Job? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Read Job. That'll be a good one for you. We are strengthened when we look to God, see his vast strength, then look at our current circumstances and say, worthy is God. We do see in Job that his situational woes were brought by evil forces. Let's not miss that. We can't just draw from Job the good stuff. We have to recognize that the devil had some play in Job's woes, in his struggles. It's kind of like if I didn't have that toolbox that my father-in-law gave me, and I just owned the house, like I would have to go through all those struggles that he went through by myself. I'm missing part of the picture. If I say, okay, the Spirit has saved me, God has given me his word, his revelation, he's his church, but I want to ignore that there are spiritual forces outside of my control, I am not approaching the situation correctly. God has given us his word. He has given us these situations, this picture in Job's life, this picture throughout scripture that we are living in a fallen world, facing fallen and evil times. We do struggle against flesh and blood sometimes, but when we ignore that there are evil forces at work, we are going about life misinformed and under-equipped. If we see salvation, if we see the gospel as something that happened, but not something that is sufficient for right now, then we've missed it. Our next point, we are called to stand. In light of this strengthening, in light of God informing us and giving us his strength, giving us his spirit, we are called to stand. It says, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest. It is through God's gift, through his provision, that we must stand. We must filter our circumstances. We must interpret them in this way, through what God has given us. We do not have truth within us. We bring our preconceived notions, our ideas to situations. This is what is true. This is what is right. And we let those fallible things drive us. When it is righteousness, when it is not righteousness that guards our heart, we bring what our perception of righteousness is, our fallible righteousness to the situation. We say, this is what's right. The problem is that when we do this, when we try to bring our truth, our righteousness to the equation, we're acting like chameleons, right? We're like changing our skin. We're trying to hide. We're trying to be these, like, be all, I'm this person to so-and-so, but to this other person I change. I'm different because I have to build my truth. I have to build my righteousness. But when we stand on the righteousness and truth of Christ, we are like a lion walking through a prairie. Nobody can approach us. We are not hiding anymore. We can strut like that lion. So it is useful to see that these things, this truth and this righteousness, are external objects. They are articles that are outside of ourselves. We do not have internal truth and righteousness, but these are things that we need to put on. So in reality, we're not really like a lion that struts through the prairie. We're like that lion's cub, who says, this is my dad. This is my truth. This is my righteousness. That lion cub is never within the reach of its parents. As long as we are in the reach of our father, which we always are, we are safe. So we're strengthened, we're called to stand because God's promise never leaves. It never fails. It never stutters. It is true now. It is not true sometimes. It is true now. And so when you're in those conflicts, when you're in that struggle, when you're in that ailment, do you ask yourself, what is true now? Is it what my truth is or what God's truth is? When Christ says, when God says that his strength is sufficient for me, is that true now? Or is it only true sometimes? It is true at all times. Verse 15, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Who here has ever twisted an ankle or stubbed your toe really bad? Like, your feet are very important to you. I had an injury to my ankle where it got really swollen and I couldn't walk. And I had to have like an ankle brace and naproxen for like 30 days. And then hopefully, you know, like it worked. It's never been the same. I run too much. It hurts. These sandals this readiness that is provided by Christ for his gospel keeps us. It is what moves us. It is what protects us. It is what makes us able to do anything. And so God strengthens us. God causes us to stand, and God keeps us. He pushes us forward. He makes us ready. He keeps us ready for his gospel. This is also exterior to us, right? We are not ready for the gospel. It's like, man, I got the gospel. I'm going to go out. That's not you. The desire to put forth the gospel, to drive the gospel forward, is not you. That is a provision of the Spirit. So can we, as pastors, can we, as leaders of this church, really teach you, really push you to do anything? No. We cannot equip you further than what the Spirit equips you. And so if Aldo and I try our hardest to teach you what has worked for us, you might get by. That toolbox that I got, you know, when it's still missing things, I still have to figure stuff out. So when we are in the position to teach, to instruct, if we teach you anything other than you need God, you need his Spirit, you need the gospel to be real in your life, we have missed it. Don't stand up and walk out because we'll be, you know, slightly offended. But man, you could, if we teach you anything other than your need for the Spirit, for your need of the gospel. What do you teach your children? What do I teach my children? Do I teach them this cheap morality, or do I teach them that they need God to completely eradicate from their heart the love for life and insert in them a love for Jesus? We see, right, the biggest defensive article that we are given here is faith, the shield. Our closer struggles, things that are much closer, we need truth to shine, right? When somebody is close enough to hurt you, you need truth. You need righteousness to stand on. But when you're facing these far-off, difficult situations, your faith, right, is what keeps you. Your faith is what protects you. Your faith is what can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Anxiety cannot come past this shield of faith. Neither can oppression or family strife or discontentment. The problem is that sometimes we put this shield down and we think that the truth that we have put up, the righteousness that we have put up, is sufficient. I got this. I'm okay. I've watched Gladiator. I don't need this shield. But what God is saying is that your faith in what I have done, that I have implanted in you, that I have given to you, is your strongest suit, your strongest protection. Whenever any of these attacks meet faith, they are extinguished, never to do harm to us again. Does that mean they'll never, that the evil one will not shoot a new arrow? No, he will. It's why we are called to persevere. A little bit later. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. The helmet of salvation. The most vulnerable part of our body is our head. It is the part of our body that has the least protection. It is the most functional one. And so when we lose it, we lose all things. If we lose an arm, we might be able to survive a little bit longer. We lose our head. That's it. Out of it also comes stupidity. Things that mess us all up. Our own struggles come out of our head, out of our mouth, which is directly connected to our head, come out many stupidities. And so this salvation covering our head, right, is this picture that, man, we are completely made new. We are covered by this salvation. And then my favorite, the only offensive article, the only offensive part, the only thing that does damage throughout this whole passage is the sword, which is the Spirit, God's Word. It's the only thing that is able to become an offensive, to do damage. But we take our shield of faith and we say, hey, I have enough faith to vanquish this. But we don't rely on God's Spirit. We take this righteousness that is a breastplate around us and we say, my righteousness is enough, but we forget to take the Spirit. This belt of truth, this helmet that I have been saved gives me. But in reality, when we claim these things, we're not claiming the actual articles. We're claiming our false ones. Man, I pray that we stand in the shadow of the cross. Because it is in that shadow that we are clothed with strength. Lastly, we are called to pray. This toolbox that I was given at the beginning, I am foolish to keep it to myself. I would be foolish to not teach others, to be about others with what I know, with what I have experienced. Verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray for me also that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth and to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should. When we find ourselves dressed this way, we have to look next to the vehicle of this warfare. We don't just get all dressed up and then, like, you know, waltz over. Some people do. But we need to take action. That vehicle for our faith, the vehicle for what we do, how we stand, where we're strengthened, is prayer. There's a qualifier, though, in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. We all have experienced, we've all said those prayers that are a little weak, right? I'll pray, be with my family. They need you, Jesus. Man, why don't we pray instead? God, strengthen me. Give me boldness to preach the gospel to my family. God, use your Spirit to open their eyes. Use your Spirit to push me forward. Vagueness is a sign of distrust. Vagueness is a sign of not believing in what we have received. It might even be fear that if I pray this, God will do it. If I pray for God to strengthen me, to be bold enough to stand this situation, we will have to get up out of our chair. These types of prayer, this disposition is another type of attack. Doubt. Doubting God's availability, his nearness, his strength, his power. That is why we're told, right? Stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession. With all the saints. There are no solitary Christians. There are no Christians here that can figure things out for themselves. Who here has ever gotten a text message, I'm praying for you, man? Or been told, hey, I'm praying for you. Best moment ever. Right? Man, when we see that the saints intercede for me, we are strengthened. Because we know in the back of our mind that it wasn't them that came up with that idea. It's God's Spirit in them saying, hey, this person needs you. Like Aldo said earlier, God doesn't need any of us. God doesn't need anything that we have to offer. God doesn't miss out on anything. So why be here? Why evangelize? Why preach? Why give? Why sing? Why set up and tear down every week? Why? Because we have this amazing privilege to be part of what God does in this earth. You struggle? So does the guy next to you. So does the girl next to you. That phrase that pops in my mind, nobody understands me, is false. There are people here that struggle like you, that doubt like you. And so in God's completeness, in God's sufficiency within Himself, He invites you to be a part of what He does. Paul is asking for prayer. Man, this is the guy who wrote a third of the New Testament, who, I mean, his life literally made a 180 from killing Christians to helping them. And he's asking for strength. Me, who I could barely get through a sermon on my feet, why wouldn't I not ask for your prayer? Why would I not need you? God does not promise us to be completely free from pain and hurt, guys. Paul is unchained for this message. But God promises that He is with us, and that through all we do, we can face anything through His strength. Because it is His strength that delivers us. To conclude, guys, we are not seeking better situations. We are not seeking improvements on our life. We are not seeking anything in this world. Because the plans you have for tomorrow might not make it. We might not make it to tomorrow. The zeal that the evil one and his minions have to take away your joy, to take battle unto you, should be equaled by our zeal to worship, our zeal to live in light of that. God does not have a short arm. He does not have a weak arm to help you. He has a strong arm to help you. So we are not looking for better earthly situations. We are not looking for better temporal things. We are looking forward to the day that we sit at the banquet hall of the Lamb that was slain. We just got through Revelation, right? The Lamb that was slain. We are looking forward to that. We are not trying to improve where we are. This spiritual warfare that we go through has already been won, so we're not looking to improve on our situation. We are looking for the fulfillment of that victory. Take Jesus' own words. Don't take mine. I have told you these things, John 16:33, so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you because you saw fit in your sufficiency. You saw fit in your perfect situation to step down and rescue a wretch like me. Lord, I could not win your love. I could not earn it. I could not deserve it. But your grace abounds. Lord, help me not to see the cross. Help me not to see the gospel as something that was temporal, that happened in the past, but may I see it as something that strengthens me, something that keeps me up, something that emboldens me. Forgive me because too often I put down these things that given me. And try and see if the old man still looks good, still fits well. ignoring that the new man, the new person you have made in me, is what I ought to be. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for pushing me and pulling me, and I pray that you would continue to do so. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be real to all of us. Lord God, may we leave here seeing that we need you. You're not an option. You're not a footnote. You're the chapter, the body, the ending, the book cover. You are everything, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would be enough. That you would teach us this new song. That you would search our hearts. And that we would find in you all. It's in your holy, beautiful name that we pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.